I want you to take your Bible tonight. I want you to turn to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Many times during a revival meeting, we get encouraged and we determine we're going to live closer to a holy God. We're going to walk with Jesus as we've never walked with Jesus before. Yet in a few days, in a few hours, after this old tent's taken down, you can't come over here to do what we've done here tonight, just enjoy being together and encouraging each other. You get back in the daily routine. You get locked in the same old battles and plowing against the same old struggles. You find out the rent's still due 15th of the month, and you find out at the end of the month you've always got more bills left over than you do money. You find out the kids still get cavities in their teeth. You thought, but I had revival. And you find out friends still don't understand sometimes, and there's still misunderstandings. And all of a sudden you're going to find yourself fighting to try to hold on to what God's given you in these few weeks of revival. And you're going to find yourself struggling. Now, the devil doesn't want any church, any town, any family, or any individual to have revival. He's going to fight against you any way he can. If he can't get you one way, he'll get you another way. If he can't discourage you, he'll discourage your wife. If he can't discourage your husband, he'll discourage your children. If he can't discourage your family, he'll get a family that's close to you. If he can't hurt you, he'll hurt someone you love. But the devil doesn't want you to have revival. Revival is one man, one woman, one teenager, one young adult, one boy, one girl's personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Getting their eyes off the crowd, getting their eyes off of each other, getting their eyes off the denomination, getting their eyes off the church, and seeing Jesus. And when you see Jesus, that's revival. You see, revival is not an evangelistic outreach. We confuse the terms many times. We think, boy, if we can knock on so many doors, see so many saved, that's revival. That's not revival. Now, the natural outcome of revival will be people will knock on doors, people will witness, and lost people will be saved. But lost people don't need revival, they need a resurrection. The church is the crowd that needs reviving. And when you get revived and you begin to grow closer to the Lord God Almighty, when you begin to make commitments to Jesus, then the devil begins to attack and come in to rob you of the ground that God's given you. And that's what I want you to think about tonight. I want you to think on this subject for just a moment. I want you to think about what God's done. And I want you to think about after the revival. After the revival. Or we could subtitle the message, "Crossing Rivers, Digging Tunnels, or Crossing Rivers." Do you remember that song? I haven't heard it sung in years, but there used to be a song, "Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through?" God specializes in what? Things thought of. Boy, you better leave that alone. In things thought impossible. This God we serve, He specializes. Boy, I got a goosebump off of that. Hallelujah. Amen. I mean, God specializes in things thought impossible. Brother Bells, you've been stirring my heart about Philadelphia. If you don't quit about it, I'm going to have to take a tent to Philadelphia. Boy, every time I've got down to pray, I had a burden for old John Morgan in New York, but now I keep praying for Philadelphia, and I've never even been there. But, see, it looks like it's impossible for Philadelphia. It looks like it's impossible for New York City. It looks like it's impossible for other metropolitan areas to have a fundamental church and to have a move of God. But God specializes in things thought impossible. And He does things others cannot do. After the revival, we're going to have some help.
That's right. That's right.
Do you know I miss tent meeting? Do you know I miss services like this? You say, Brother Ralph, I know you must be tired preaching every night. Yeah, but you wait 2 or 3 nights after my body's rested. I'll find myself at the house and I'll be pacing back and forth. My wife will say, what's wrong with you? Boy, I'm missing the smell of shavings. That's what's wrong with me.
Amen.
Boy, I miss being under that tent. I miss being with God's people. You miss that conflict and you miss that encouragement that you find being together. And you're going to find yourself. What do they call it when the lady gives birth to the baby? Postpartum depression. That there's an attack that comes on the physical and mental of the mother after she's been through childbirth. Because she's carried the baby. There's been 9 months of anticipation. There's been the special care. There's been the love. There's been the adoration. She's carried that new life within her. There's been special events. There's been baby showers. There's been special activity at the house. They prepared a nursery. They painted a room. They've shopped for special things. Now all of a sudden the baby's here. The excitement. We're down to a routine. Now it's a new family member. Now we're mixing formula. Now we're washing diapers. Now we're adjusting schedules. And all of a sudden, we're finding ourselves in postpartum depression. A letdown after the excitement. And my friend, when God the Holy Ghost is moving, you're still a human being and you're still in your flesh. And if you're not careful, the devil will come and try to attack you in your emotions after the revival. He'll try to rob you of what God's given you with a depression that comes and says, well, it wasn't real. It wasn't genuine. It didn't last. If it was real, I wouldn't be having this battle. If it was true, the church wouldn't be going through this struggle. If it was really God, we wouldn't be facing this temptation. If it was really revival, why would we be going through this mental torment? The sign that you are going through the battle and facing the struggle is a sign that you did have revival with the Holy God and that the devil wants to rob you of the victory.
That's right. That's right. That's good preaching.
You see, we're human beings locked in an old clay tabernacle. Buddy, I'm so saved I'll never get over it. I'm so saved that I'm going to spend eternity with the Holy God. But I can wake up in the morning, I mean with a pooch mouth.
That's right. That's right.
And I'm the preacher. I can wake up in the morning, they call me from the office today, said, Brother Raff, said, you need $9,000 just to meet the expenses and cut through the quarterly reports on the employee taxes. And said, you got to have $9,000 by the end of the month. And I said, well, praise God, how's the mail today? Way down. And you think, oh, Lord. Why didn't I keep selling cars or something? It's hard to shout every day. But the ministry is not always up here on the platform seeing the altar field. And revival, my friend, is not always being in a special service at the tent or at your church and hearing God's people jump up and testify and good singing and having your spirit edified. Sometimes revival is working in a hellhole. Sometimes revival is being in an adverse circumstance. Sometimes revival is serving God faithfully when you can't feel a tickle. When the heavens are brass, when your knees hurt, when you try to pray, when it seems like your own prayer comes out of your mouth and falls on the ground, or if somehow you do puff it up and get it up over your head, it hits the brass heavens and rains back down on your head to mock you. You see, we're not saved by our emotions. We're not kept by our feelings. And the reviving power of God is not in the sensations that my flesh experiences. But a revival is in the fact that God revealed His Word and made it alive to me.
Amen. Amen.
Revival's in the fact that God quickened me. Revival, see, salvation is in the fact of quickening. I was dead in trespass and sin, and God could have left me dead in trespass and sin. He could have cut me off for time and eternity. He stepped over fallen angels and cut them off. They'll never have a Savior. They'll never have a chance to get right with God. There'll never be restitution for angels. Lucifer will never get back in fellowship. God stepped over them and cut them off. And there's man in the same boat those angels were. We had done the same thing. Oh, flesh, we had broken fellowship with God. We had done far more in sin category than the angels had done. And yet what God did was He stepped over them and cut them off and got down on His knees and sent His darling Son to come after old Ralph. Huh? He quickened me. When I couldn't see myself lost, He came and showed me lost. When I couldn't breathe in the quagmire of muck and sin, He came down and cleaned out my nose and mouth and let me breathe and know that I needed a Savior. When I couldn't hear the message of a holy God, He cleaned the mud of the world out of my ears and said, "Listen, I'm speaking to you." He quickened me. Now, after salvation, there's a quickening, a renewal, a kindling. Revelation says, repent and do your first works. That's revival. That's seeing Jesus again. And if you have revival, then the devil wants to come in and rob you of what you have discovered in a holy God when He began to reveal His truth and His Word. Some of you in the last few weeks, God has taught you to pray. You didn't even know how to pray. And God's instructed you in prayer. God has revealed that He answers prayer. God has shown you that there is an office work of travail and intercession. God's let you begin to understand what revival's about. It's getting our eyes off the world and off the flesh and off the devil and off the things around us and saying, more than I want to live, I want God on me. More than I want to draw another breath of air in my lungs, if God's not going to be on me, I don't want any air without God. Boy, more than I want to see the sun come up in the morning, I want God on me. More than I want to see the rising of the sun in the morning, I want to know that when I go to my bedroom tonight, that God's gone to the bedroom with me. More than I want to live in Him. More than I want to exist, I want to exist in Him. More than I want to talk, I want to talk in Him. More than I want to go, I want to go in Him. More than I want to preach, I want to preach in Him. More than I want to witness, I want to witness in Him. You begin to understand that revival is living and breathing and existing in Him. That it's His might and His power and not the efforts of our carnal flesh.
Amen. That's right, brother.
That's revival. And the devil doesn't want you to have that. What the devil wants you to do is to have a little spiritual pep rally. And as soon as the tent's gone, as soon as the evangelist leaves, that's what happens in our local churches. We have a little weekend pep rally. And when it ends, we're all still weak. And listen, before the evangelist can get to the plane, we're all backslid again. Am I telling the truth? You see, we've got to see that the uncrossable river, the impossible things in our life, is the very thing God wants to give you the victory over. What most people in Chattanooga don't understand is you didn't have to have old Brother Ralph come to town to have revival. You don't have to have a tent come to town. Now, God uses the weak and beggarly things of this earth. Sometimes He'll use a hillbilly and a piece of canvas to get our eyes off of each other and bring us together and begin to see Jesus. But the whole thing is, He was available the whole time.
That's right. That's right.
But it's just that sometimes God uses different things to get our eyes off of each other and off our little church problems and off our neighborhood problems and off the inner conflict between our churches, and all of a sudden we begin to see Jesus. And when we begin to see Jesus, God begins to move in our midst. And the more we see Him, the more of His power and His presence you can experience. And the more you see Him, the more He does for you. And that's where revival begins to flow through the believer. Now, I've got impossibilities in my life. You've got impossibilities in your life. I've got uncrossable rivers in my life. I've got mountains in my life that I can't climb. Brother Pete and Brother Nick are here tonight with Beacon Video. If I had $1 million tonight, one of the first things I'd do is write these men a check for $100,000. Because I believe it's so important to get the gospel out through the video cassette ministry and through the television ministry. Because that's where the world's going. Well, if you're going to keep and intersect men on the way to hell, then you've got to get the media that they're using on the way to hell and put a roadblock up. But I don't have $1 million. One of the things we've been praying for 2 years is that God would give us $500,000 to start a revival youth camp. We want to go up in those mountains and build a youth camp. We've got 1,000 acres already lined up. That a Christian man will let us have it for 1/3 of what he's asking on the commercial market for that property. 1/3. I want to have a youth camp by the help of the Lord. Have fun and games and activities and crafts and Bible study during the day. But then at nighttime, instead of vespers and marshmallow, I want to have old time preaching, praying and praising the Lord. And I want to bring young people in from all across America and let them cut their teeth on the power of God, get hungry for it, let them stay out there in those mountains without any TV and without any newspapers and radios and get along with the Holy God. And God begin to break kids and fill them with His power. And then, boy, you send them back out across America to local churches carrying a big hunk of coal of fire of revival with them. Boy, you talk about a ministry to turn churches around. And I was telling them over at Calvary today, my home church had revival 10 years ago, 1976. In less than 6 months, our church went from 300 members to 600 members in just less than 6 months because our youth department quit playing games and started praying. And they met on Friday night. They didn't have activity. They got up in the church and laid down on the floor and prayed for 3, 4, and 5 hours. Teenagers. The mom and dads wouldn't do it, but the kids did it. And they just started travailing. Saturday morning, they'd come in. They'd go knock on doors for a couple of hours. Come about 10 o'clock, go knock on doors 10 to 12. They'd stop somewhere and get them a hamburger. They'd come back to church. Some of them pray Saturday afternoon. I found them down in the woods behind a church on Saturday night. And then, listen, it got to where spontaneous movements of God began to break out in our church. The adults didn't know why. We came in on one Sunday afternoon. The kids went down the basement at 4 o'clock for a youth hour. God hit them. They fell on the floor and began to weep and cry. 50, 60 teenagers began to pray, calling on God, weeping and crying. Some of them that was in that crowd's on my staff tonight traveling. They've been in the fire for 10 years. Some of them gave up jobs of $40,000 and $50,000 a year to work for $200 a week because they know God can do it. Boy, and they want God to do it in another church, in another town, in another place. And listen, my friend, God moved in. They wept. They cried. I'd leave to go preach a revival. I was a youth pastor, but I was preaching 26 and 30 revivals a year in churches. And they'd say, Brother Ralph said, we'll not eat lunch at school today. When it's time for us to go to lunch, we're going to go to the gym. We're going to get in the shower. The showers are empty. They make good prayer closets. They said, there'll be 4 or 5 of us in a shower stall apiece down in there on our knees praying. We'll fast our lunch period. And said, at 8 o'clock tonight when you go to the pulpit, we'll be down by our beds at the house. We'll be praying for God to send revival. And boy, they just kept praying and knocking on heaven's door. One Sunday evening, they got down there and prayed. This church started at 5 o'clock. And all of a sudden people begin to weep. They didn't know why they were weeping. Begin to go to the altar. Didn't know why they were going to the altar. And that night 72 people got birthed into the kingdom of heaven. We've yet to have a song, yet to have a preacher. Just had the Holy Ghost everywhere. You know why? Because a bunch of kids prayed and saw it was God and not them. See, He does the impossible. He specializes in uncrossable rivers and untunneled mountains. How are you going to handle the thing? Listen, you've got problems in your life that will drive you to insanity if God doesn't help you. You've never seen Christians with so many nerve problems. You've never seen God's people going through such depression. I had three personal preacher friends attempt suicide last year. One successfully killed himself. I had a phone call a few Sundays ago when I was at a motel in Charlotte. A preacher called me weeping. It's 7 o'clock in the morning. And I could hardly understand him. Brother Richard, I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "I don't have the guts to do it." And I said, "What are you talking about?" He is sobbing. He said, "I've been sitting in my study since 5:30 this morning with a Colt 38 pistol in my mouth. Said, I've been begging God to give me the guts to pull the trigger. And said, I'm such a weakling. Said, I'm such a weak man, I can't even take my own life." And I said, "Don't you know that's the devil trying to rob you of what God wants to do through you and in that church?" And he said, "Brother Ralph," he said, "my people don't want God. They don't want revival." He said, "I could go to my pulpit today and cut my wrist." And said, "Some of my people say, I wonder how long it'll take him to bleed to death. I wonder if we'll get out the 12 so we can go eat lunch." I said, "You just hang on. I'm coming." I got in my car and I drove. I got to his church and he's outside walking around the building crying. I said, "Son, all it is a warfare." I said, "All it is a warfare. And the devil's coming against every church that wants revival, every preacher that wants revival, every family that wants revival, every individual that wants to know the power of God. The devil's trying to wear you down and discourage you and to defeat you and to take away the victories that God wants to give you." By the way, God helped him, and he called me Monday evening over here at the motel. Their church has doubled in the last 6 months. He's never had such liberty to preach. See, it's always the darkest right before the dawn. The devil wants you to give up right before the tunnel crew gets through.
That's good, brother.
Right before the bridge crew gets the last board on. The devil, you know what the devil wants you to do? He wants you to run up the white flag of surrender and say, "I quit. You win, devil. I'm through. I can't do it. I can't be a Christian. I can't be spiritual. I can't have God's power in my life. I quit." And then Jesus come that afternoon. "But I'm not going to quit, are you? I can't do it in my strength, but God can help us." You say, "Brother Ralph, that's true for spiritual Christians, people that's already had miracles in their lives, but you don't know my situation." The good part is I don't have to know your situation. All I need to know and all you need to know is what God said in His Word. The bottom line is nothing is too difficult for a holy God. We got impossible situations, but God's given me some impossible scripture. One of them you'll find, if you want to mark it in your Bible, is Jeremiah 32:17. You may need this before we get back in the meeting together. Jeremiah 32:17. If you don't mark in your Bible, then write the verse down for future reference. "Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm. And what? There is nothing too hard for Thee." Some of you think Chattanooga can't have a breakthrough. They can't have a shaking and a quaking. Well, this verse says they can. There's nothing too hard for Thee.
Thank you, Lord.
You say, "But Brother Ralph, God just doesn't seem to be moving. We're not seeing the gay bar close down and the porno." Well, the book says there's nothing too hard for Him. You say, "But Brother Ralph, they've got the law on their side and they got the water hose and they've got the money." Yeah, but the book says they got that we've got a God that nothing's too hard for Him. You see, there's a promise there. You say, but Brother Ralph, they're killing more babies than they ever killed in Hamilton. Well, the book says that nothing is too hard for him. We've got to understand that there's nothing too hard for the God we serve. Nothing's too difficult for God. Whatever you're calling hard tonight, whatever you're calling difficult, whatever you're calling impossible, it cannot be superimposed over the God you serve. God said, it is nothing to me. I can handle your worry. I can handle your confusion. I can handle your loneliness. I can handle your sickness. I can handle your doubt. I can handle your weakness. I can handle your sorrow. I can handle your fear. I can handle your faults. I can handle your suffering. There's nothing too hard for me. Why don't you get a chair? Put God in that chair. Have a seat, Lord. You ever pulled up a chair and asked God to have a seat and talk to Him? You ought to try that something. You're crazy. Maybe He's saved real good. He's everywhere. Why can't He sit down and talk to me? Offer Him a seat. Say, God, I need to talk to You. I got a real problem. Whatever you're calling difficult, whatever you're calling impossible, whatever's choking you to death, whatever's killing you emotionally, spiritually, what's got you so burdened down you can't breathe? I want you to bring it over here to God and see if it's bigger than Him. Carry it over there to Him. God, here's my impossible mess. Here's a lost husband, a lost wife, lost children, grandparents, mom, dad. We got a lady in our church. Her mom's Catholic from Wisconsin. They've been praying and praying and praying and praying. Sunday night, Sister Charmaine Payne back at our book table felt burdened to go over to their house and take a basket of food, a love gift, just to let them know she's praying for this precious lady that was saved out of Catholicism. And when she got there, her Catholic mom was there, 72 years old, the one that had been praying for her. And 3 hours later, that little Catholic lady knelt down by the kitchen table and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to be her Savior. 6 weeks ago, Sister Ferrara said, there's no way. My mom's too hard. She's locked up. She's too blind. She can't be saved out of it. She's a devout Catholic. Boy, Sunday night, God built a bridge right over to where that little Catholic lady was. God tunneled right through doubt. God tunneled right through tradition. God mowed right through the confessional booth, melted down the rosary beads, got right through the priest and the pope, and hung that little lady out over an eternity and said, honey, do you want to know me in the free pardon of sin? I'll save you and make a new creature out of you. You know what it did? Saved her. What's impossible for you tonight? What's got you pressed out of... What's robbed you of your joy? What's taken your tears? You remember how enthusiastic you used to be about serving God? Remember the zeal you used to have? What happened to that? You see, the devil tried to rob you. There's nothing too hard for this God we serve. In the Hebrew text... Now the Hebrew, if you want to read it, it adds color and impact. But in the Hebrew it says, no, absolutely nothing for you is extraordinary or surpassing. The Hebrew text begins with the strongest negative known to the Hebrew language. Now in the English language, double negatives are bad grammar. But in Hebrew, that is a double statement of positive truth. And the Hebrew says, no, nothing, absolutely nothing is extraordinary for God. What I call a miracle, God calls every day. What I think such a big deal, God thinks that's no deal. What's got me pressed out of measure, God's wondering why I'm worrying. And when this meeting's over, if you try to live revival in your flesh, you're going to be defeated. But if you'll hang out in this book and say, it's not the power of Ralph Sexton Ministries, it's not the power of my independent, premillennial, missionary-minded Baptist church, it's not the power of my preacher, it's not the power of my denomination, but it's the power of a holy God and what He's recorded in His inerrant, infallible, inspired Word, and I'm going to hang on to the promises of God because God can't lie.
Amen. That's
encouraging. Listen, that'll make Norman Vincent Peale want to think positive. They think they got something new and possibility thinking and positive thinking. Well, listen, ever since I met Jesus, I know what real possibility thinking is. I know what real possibility action is. Real positive thinking is thinking on Jesus, because there's nothing too hard for Him. Jeremiah 32:27, 10 verses later, is another verse for impossible situations. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. He asks you a question. Is there anything too hard for me? Well, God, you don't know my boss man. Bring him over here to the chair. God, can you handle? No problem. But God, you don't know my financial statement. Just bring it over to the chair. What about that? No problem. What's too hard for you?
That's good preaching.
What's killing your church? What's choking you down? What's robbing you of your faith? You see, a lot of you haven't really experienced what God wants to give you in revival because you're waiting on the criteria you've established for revival to be filled. See, your criteria is if Chattanooga's had real revival, then this key man, this key person, this key church, they will respond. But God may have already bypassed who you're waiting on and go to some place you're not even looking and already jacked up somebody and filled them full of the Holy Ghost, wound them up, and is going to turn them loose on the devil, and they'll be the torchbearer for the town.
That's right.
I wish you wasn't so cold. I want to preach tonight. Oh, is anything too hard for me? You see, what God's asking you to do, He's asking you to fill in the blank. Have you ever been sick? You go to the doctor. The doctor checks you out and he diagnoses you. Then he pulls out that little pad and he writes your name on here. Ralph Sexton. I prescribe. If you got an infection or something, he might write down 10 days of amoxicillin, 250 milligrams. Fill this. And then he signs it. Now, I've got the cure for what's bugging me, a throat infection, an inner ear infection. I've got the prescription for the medicine to help me. But I can stay sick and run a fever with that prescription in my pocket.
That's right.
Or I can go over to the drugstore and find the druggist and say, Mr. Druggist, the doc sent me over here. He wants me to get this filled. Oh, yes, sir, Reverend. Let's have that prescription. And he prescribed the medicine. The druggist fills it, and I take it home. Then I can look at it or I can ingest it and get some help. What God's done is He's written the prescription. Nothing's too hard for me. There aren't any impossible situations for me. I'm going to put your name on this and you write in where it hurts. What's got you hurting? Write it in. Then take it over there to the heavenly pharmacist. Over there, we've got bottles of grace and bottles of mercy, counters of long suffering, rows of faith. Whatever you need, it's already there. and just turn it into the heavenly pharmacy. That's the blessed third person of the Godhead. See, he's my comforter. He's my healer. He walks around with me. Glory to God. He knows what I need when I need it. He knows what page I'm on and how. And there it is. And when I present that petition to a holy God, then the blessed third person lives and resides inside of me, and he's there to minister to my needs if I'm willing to turn it over to God. See, the trouble is, I want to handle it. I'll get in that altar and give it to God, and before I get back to the seat, I say, God, that's pretty big. Better let me help you carry it. You know you do it. I do the same thing. There's another verse in Luke 1:37 is for what you need. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. You mean Philadelphia can have revival? Philadelphia can have a... Yes, sir. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. You mean Chattanooga can... Yes, sir. With God, nothing shall be impossible. You mean to tell me God can put me on the field full time? Yes, sir. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. You mean we can get a new building for our Christian school? Yes, sir. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. I'm not talking about condos and Cadillacs. I'm talking about the power of God on your life to live in the victory in this day and age. We're not talking about the health and wealth, boys. We're talking about the power of God on you to live and preach and minister and take care of your family. God wants you to have a Cadillac. Listen, God may want you to have two Cadillacs. I hope he does. Maybe he'll give me one. But see, we live so selfish that if God gave a Christian brother a Cadillac, we'd talk about him. Is that the truth? But our old spirits are selfish. And you're not going to taste of the impossibility power of God while you got a selfish spirit. There's another verse, Luke 18:27. And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. What's impossible with you? Marriage, business, ministry, children, school? What's your mountain you can't climb? Every time you get almost to the peak, you slide down. Maybe an old habit of the flesh bugging you to death. You may be still sucking on an old cigarette. Have I gone to meddling or something? Smoking a cigarette's not going to send you to hell. That's not salvation. It may send you to heaven sooner than you plan to go, but... But sometimes God puts His finger on things in our lives. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by the length of our hair. We're not saved by the outward. That's not salvation, but sometimes God speaks to you. And sometimes some old habit will beat you down, and the devil will use it, and you'll climb almost to the top and think, boy, I've got the victory. Then you come sliding back down. Then you get down there at the bottom of the hill, and you say, well, it don't really bother me. I can quit any time I want. Any time I want to, I can give them up. But I just don't want to. Amen. But see, what the devil does is he robs us when God would give us the victory. Is your nose cold? My nose is cold. You see, it may be the very... You know what may be robbing you? Ladies, it may be something as simple as keeping your house clean. Now, that don't sound like a thing to stop revival and hinder you, but it may be just as simple. You work hard, try to keep your house clean, and them heathens you're raising for children, you think they work, cooperate? They don't even know you got a clothes hamper in the house. They never wipe their feet, and your husband's worse than all three of them put together. Say amen. But when's the last time you turned that house over to the Lord and said, God, this is my mountain that keeps sliding back down. This is I can't tunnel through this. I can't get the victory spiritually because I can't get the victory over the house. It may be a job. It may be a goal you've put on yourself in your business. You see, there's all kinds of rivers and all kinds of mountains. And for every man and every woman, they're different things. And the devil wants you defeated. But God wants you to be specific, and He'll deliver you. I wish, if I had time, we'd go on and show what Jesus did. There's impossible situations. God gives impossible scriptures. Christ demonstrated it with some impossible events. Jesus proved that He could do the impossible. He took a few loaves and fishes and fed a big crowd before they'd ever heard of Burger King or McDonald's. Fast food's nothing new. God's been doing it for years. Takeout's nothing new. God's been doing it for years. He met the challenge. And when we get home to heaven, everybody thinks they're going to get all these big crowns. But what's that little boy going to get that gave Jesus? He said, I don't have anything but little old bread Mama gave me before I left the house. A couple of them old fish from Galilee. Jesus said, "That son, that's just what I was looking for." See, God doesn't want till you got it in the bank, or till you got your degree, or till you got your position. God wants you just like you are to give everything. And when you give everything, then He'll take you through the mountain and He'll carry you across the river. And what you need to do tonight is you need to show up on God's construction crew. Listen, we've lived in defeat and retreat long enough. Some of you need to get your hard hat and say, God, I'm signing up. I want on the bridge building crew. I don't want to sit on a pew anymore. I don't want to be an old critical, fault-finding spirit anymore. I want to help build some bridges. I don't want to sit back and be a fault finder. I want to get on the tunnel crew. Give me a hat and give me some boots and put me in that dark tunnel and hand me a pick and a shovel. I'm going to dig till Jesus comes. You say, but Brother Ralph, what if God don't give me the victory tomorrow, 2 days? Then I'd rather be in the middle of the tunnel where it's dark, digging when He comes, than to be out there on a pew asleep in Zion. Is that true? I was going through a real testing of my faith about the Washington, D.C. meeting we had earlier this year, because we were not going to be able to take any offerings up in Washington. We're a very small religious organization compared to national ministries of the kind that have those kind of meetings, citywide crusades. And we were going to have to raise over $200,000 before we went to Washington. And I went on the road for 90 days. I was in a service every night for about 89 nights, traveling, trying to raise money, get people to see what an unusual opportunity it was to put this tent at the foot of the Washington Monument and have old-fashioned preaching, praying, and praising the Lord. When I got under the load of that thing, and it almost killed me physically, because I just knew that every church in America, every Baptist church, every independent church, every fundamental church would want to help me go preach. And some of my buddies said, well, you're just trying to get too big. I'll stay home. All kinds of criticism and things you just thought you wouldn't come up against. And I felt I was in a place of darkness all by myself. But I remember something my dad said preaching. He's got a message God gave him on why God said He'd dwell in the thick darkness. And in that message, He uses an illustration of a storm, a dark place. And said, when you're in the middle of that dark place and you're ready to quit and turn back, said, you're just as close to the other side as you are going back. Because when you get halfway, you're coming out instead of going on in. And the devil wants some of you to quit. You think, I've got... No, you're on the way out now. But the devil will have you turn back and back up on God. I want a tunnel, and I want to build bridges, and I want my feet warm again. Don't you? With the power of God.
Let's stand and bow our heads. For those of you watching by television, you can have revival at home. You can have revival there in your office. You can have revival there in your motel room. Some of you listening to me preach tonight have never been saved by the grace of God. You're not even a Christian. You're lost. Jesus is calling you tonight. He let you listen in. He let you watch this television program to know that there's life after death and that there's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as you are tonight, without one plea, you can do like these that are already doing in this old-fashioned altar. You can kneel down. If you're in a motel room, just kneel down by your bed. If you're watching at a friend's house, kneel by the couch, the chair. If you're in a church building, maybe in a sanctuary, a fellowship building, they've set up a videotape. You may be in a hospital bed. You might be in a nursing home. You can just close your eyes wherever you are and say, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Many of you listening and watching in tonight, you know what I'm preaching about. Old time preaching, old time praying. You used to be one of those that carried a burden for God. You've gotten cold and careless and indifferent. You can have revival tonight. The prodigal son and daughter can come home. God will restore you to fellowship if you'll do what He said in His Word in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, that's you, that's me. Some of you are saved and serving the Lord, but you're just cold and careless. Lost your tears, your burden, your first love. Why don't you ask God to forgive you tonight? Some of you are saved and serving the Lord, but you're wading through deep water. You're going through turmoil in your life and your soul. You're about to lose your mind, fighting depression. It's a warfare that you're going to be in until Jesus comes. But Jesus will give you the victory tonight. That impossible scripture's for you. Nothing's too hard for God. Why don't you come to Him tonight in faith, believing? As Brother Cliff sings, just as I am without one plea, O Lamb of God, I come. I want you to come. Come to Him under this old tent. Come to Him there at the house, the motel, wherever you are. You pray. You call upon the Lord. He'll meet your need.